John chapter 1, which Terry read. Had some particular people in mind concerning this message, and they're not here. It never fails. But you are here, and I believe it'll be their loss and your gain. I had an enjoyable time studying this message. I know of at least one person in here who can readily relate to this message, has this fairly fresh upon her mind, this message. And I hope the Lord will answer Brother Terry's prayer concerning this gathering. Let's look at two verses here in John chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. He says, "As many as received Him, that is Christ, to them gave He power or the right or the privilege to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born." Why do they believe on His name? Because they were born, not of blood, or that is heritage, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they were born of God. Born of God. That is our subject this evening. Now, there's nothing more marvelous and mysterious in this life than the birth of a human being. If any of you watched the birth process, you know what I'm speaking of. And the whole process whereby a tiny little microscopic organism becomes a living and breathing and beautiful creature called man is a marvelous and mysterious act of God Almighty. It's a wonderful and a glorious thing, and it's still very much a mystery to us, to scientists and doctors. Very much a mystery. The mystery of life. I'll never forget the experience of watching my little girl being born into this world. Never forget it as long as I live. And the more she grows and the more she matures and the more she becomes like an adult or at least a young lady, the more I marvel in this whole thing. The more she looks like her mother and takes on the characteristics of both of us, the more I marvel in this whole thing of God creating life and bringing it forth into this world. But you know, there's something else that's very much like the birth process, but is even more mysterious and more glorious. And that's what we just read about. That's spiritual birth. And it's very, very similar in so many ways. The whole process whereby God Almighty creates a living and breathing Son of God is a marvelous mystery of His grace. It's a glorious and a wonderful thing and very much a mystery to us, even though we study it a great deal. Now, three basic things I want us to look at and consider in this thing of spiritual birth and the correlation between natural birth and spiritual birth. Very simply, I want us to look first of all at conception. Birth, conception. And then we'll look at the birth itself. And then we'll look at life and growth after birth. Now, first of all, there's conception. And in the birth of a human being, this, the conception of a human being starts with two consenting adults. Two adults decide, humanly speaking, decide to have a child. That's how people talk about we're going to decide. We decided to have a child, but begin starting our family. Now, human beings can't really decide that, but yet it appears that way. But God alone is the author of life and the finisher of life. But nevertheless, two adults get together and they decide to have a child. And it's the same thing in spiritual birth. God the Father first decided to have children. We talked about that last Wednesday night. Planned parenthood. God Almighty decided, or He conceived in His mind, in His heart, in His purpose, to have a children. He decided to have a family or children. Now, God didn't need children to make him any more complete. I've heard people even say that about natural marriage, husbands and wives, how that a child makes your marriage more complete. Well, that's not necessarily so, because many people live complete and full lives and have wonderful marriages that don't have children. It's up to God anyway. God is not pleased to give some people children, and he gives others children. But God Almighty certainly didn't need to create men and women to make himself more complete. They couldn't add anything. People cannot add anything to God Almighty. He is all glorious in his own person. Besides, he already had a son from the beginning. He had one son. Christ was the Son, the everlasting Son of God from the very beginning, who dwelt with the Father from time and eternity. He dwelt with the Father. He had a child, a well-beloved son. He didn't need any more children. No. He already had one son. But for the honor and the glory of his son, he decided to bring forth many sons and daughters, Hebrews said. Many sons and daughters. Then, in this thing of conception of a child, these two adults, after they decide to have a child, they sit down, it's time for us to have a family. We've gathered enough money, or whatever reasons two adults come up with for waiting. They finally sit down and decide to have a child. Then what do? Well, they get together, and they join together in this conjugal relationship, and the two of them become one, and out of those two people comes one new creation, or a seed. The seed of a human, a new thing is born into the world. A brand new thing. A brand new soul, a brand new person is born into this world. And we cannot talk about man's spiritual birth without first talking about what the Catholics like to call the Immaculate Conception, the birth of that thing that the angels talk about, God's seed. I want you to turn with me over to Galatians chapter 3, the seed of God becoming a new thing. A new thing, such as never been seen before. And just like two adults get together and they conjugate, and this new person, a whole altogether new creation comes forth that nobody has ever seen before. In the same way, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit joined together and sent forth and created and brought into this world a new creation, a new being. And look at this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, a new seed. We're going to study this Sunday morning. Now, it says, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. But he saith not unto seeds, that is, as of many, but as of one, to thy seed, which is Christ. Now, throughout the Old Testament scriptures, Christ is spoken of as being a seed. A strange new thing, a seed. He's called the seed of woman in Genesis 3:15. He's called the seed of Abraham that we saw there. He's called the seed of Isaac. He's called the seed of Jacob. He's called the seed of David. Of the seed of David he will come forth. That the scriptures might be fulfilled, that you'll know that this holy one, this holy person is truly the Son of God. In the fullness of time, God Almighty, like I said, communed with his Holy Spirit, and they joined together in creating and finally sending forth God's first begotten or only Son in this world. His only Son, his holy seed, the Scripture says. His only Son, a new creation. And you know, do you remember the story when the children of Israel were out in the wilderness and they began to grow hungry and needed something to eat? And one morning they woke up, and out there on the ground, the Scripture says that they saw something out there on the ground, a small white thing, and they likened it unto a coriander seed, a small white thing like a coriander seed. And you know what they said? They said, manna. That word manna means, what is it? What is it? And that's exactly what the angel said to Mary when they heralded his coming. They said, that holy thing, holy manna. What is it?
We can't call it anything but a thing, because it's never been, nothing like this has ever been brought forth into this world.
God in a man. God and man in one person. A new seed. A holy thing. A marvelous and miraculous creation. And of the two came one new creation. The Son of God Himself. And He bore the express image of the Father, and yet He was full of the Holy Spirit too. I think Brother John and I were talking about this the other day, how marvelous it is that you have the three persons of the Godhead. You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit seems to take on somewhat of the feminine role in this thing of the Son coming into the world. And the Holy Spirit gives birth to a people through the incorruptible seed. But Christ the Son bore the image of the Father, and He was full of the Holy Spirit. So He looked like the Father, and He had the characteristics of the Spirit, much like some of our children look like one of us. Like Brother Rick's daughter always comes to mind, because she looks so much like him. And he says she has her mother's personality. He doesn't always mean that in a good way, but God the Son bore the express image of the Father and the characteristics of God's holy and pure and spotless and lovely Holy Spirit. And all of God's spiritual children come from Christ, and they bear the image of Christ Himself. They bear His image. Now turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now that's, in brief, that is the conception. The conception, the spiritual conception. I'll get into this a little bit more. I'm going to start doing what I set out to do in the very beginning, these Wednesday night services. I'm going to cut this thing down a little bit and not go so long, so that we'll remain fresh. But here in 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 18 with me. He says, well, look at verse 23. Let's start there. He says, we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. That is, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Now, that could apply to Christ, but it applies both ways. It applies to Christ in a written word, and Christ the incarnate word. The word of the Lord endures forever, and we're born again of the incorruptible seed. We're born of Christ, what He has done, and we're born of the word of God, the written word. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now, much like the physical implantation of a father's seed brings forth human life, the Holy Spirit, like I said, takes the incorruptible seed of God's word, that is the gospel, which liveth and abideth forever, like we just read, and He plants it by preaching, what I'm doing right now. He plants that seed into the mind and into the heart, into the understanding and into the affection of all of God's chosen or purposed children, those people that God conceived. The Holy Spirit plants the word of God into their minds and their understanding and into their affection, showing them Christ, creating faith in Christ, and a new creature is born by the process of this of the Holy Spirit. A new creature is born, a new creation in Christ Jesus. He's called a son of God, and the world doesn't know anything like it. A Christian, a son of God. Now, just like conception, no one really knows when it takes place. We cannot quite put our finger upon it. When the conception of a child, we really can't put, if we get right down to the exact moment in time, we cannot really decide when that takes place. Sometimes it has a delayed reaction. And it's the same way in spiritual birth. Nobody really knows when the Holy Spirit overshadows a human being and creates this new life. Nobody knows, but sometimes you can witness a birth taking place. I've seen it, and I think I'm seeing it now. You can witness
this spiritual birth taking place, when somebody is brought forth from the womb of this world, brought forth from darkness into light, their whole countenance, their whole being, everything about it, you see a drastic change take place, and a new creature, a new personality is being formed. Old things begin to pass away, and all things become new. You've seen it. It's happened in your own life. You probably didn't see it as clearly as somebody else did. I remember when I was a young man, and the Lord was dealing with me, that the people there at 13th Street, they could very easily, very readily witness that something was taking place in this young man's life. Very clearly could see that a new birth was taking place. You don't know when the conception started. Don't know when the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, the wind blows where it lists, and you cannot tell the sound thereof. You don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. You cannot tell. And you can't tell what God's going to use, what word. But in time, you can see them being given birth by God's Holy Spirit. The gospel, that incorruptible seed, begins to really take root, and they come forth. But, and I'm going to deal with that a little bit more here in a moment, but just as the most important conception of all, talk about this thing of conception, the most important conception of all is not our conception, and not here to talk about us, like Terry prayed that God would show us something about Christ. But our conception depends upon Christ being conceived and brought forth into this world. Our conception depends on Him. So Christ is the center of the new birth. Now turn over to John chapter 16 with me. The Lord Jesus Christ is the center of our spiritual birth. If He had not come into this world, there would be no birth. There would be no sons of God. So He had to be manifest in these latter times in order for God to have a family like us. If God hadn't purposed to have a children, He wouldn't have sent Christ in the first place. He would have ended it with Adam. But in Christ, God purposed to have a people. Now look here at John chapter 16 with me. I know you've seen this verse, and this will have somebody can really relate to this. Verse 21, it says, "Now a woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow." A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow. And this thing of the birth, giving birth to a child, has great labor. I've never done it, but I've beheld it. I've seen it take place. My wife was in labor for nearly 24 hours, which is a long period of time. And there's great labor and travail and pain and sorrow in this thing of giving birth to a child. Great pain. Nothing I hear is as painful or brings more anguish and even sorrow. Even women go through periods of depression afterwards and so forth. Sorrow. A woman goes through a terrible ordeal in this thing of having a child. Terrible ordeal. I think purposely so. I think God does it to show us something, and we're going to see it here in a moment. Here's some things that a woman goes through in this thing of childbirth. And Rebecca is the most, she's the most recent here, anyway, here present with it. The woman first goes through this thing of morning sickness. When she first, that's how she first tells or knows that she is, that something's wrong here. Something's taking place. Something is within me. A morning sickness she goes through. And then, all women, almost all of them, tell me of having insatiable cravings along the way. Cravings for extraordinary things. And then they go through this thing of weight gain. And for 9 months, it's seemingly endless. They go through these different changes. Their bodies are taking on new changes. And they begin to their bodies begin to grow in size and take on water gain, and they carry a burden, and it seems like it's endless. That 9 months seems like an eternity. That seems like an eternity. You never think it's gonna be over. Then, in due time, Scripture says here, when a woman, when she's in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. In due time, her hour is come. And she goes into that labor room, and she writhes in anguish and in pain, and she's in unconsolable agony. I know, I've tried to console mine, but nobody can console that woman in this time of anguish and pain until she gets rid of her burden, right? Nobody. She's seemingly all alone in this thing. All alone. Until finally, the Scripture says, as soon as she's delivered of the child, till finally, in a burst of blood and water, this child comes forth. This child comes forth, and it's the most beautiful thing she's ever seen. The most beautiful thing a woman has ever seen, a fruit of her womb, her child, her offspring. And the Scripture says here in that same verse, she remembereth no more the anguish or joy that a man is born in the world. No more. She forgets all about it. And I tell you what, and I believe you women who have had children would agree with this. You'd be willing to go through it in a minute. You'd go through it again. Readily go through it again. For joy. The joy that that new child has brought you. And the Scriptures, speaking of Christ, it's so similar. The Scriptures say, behold and see if there's any sorrow like unto my sorrow, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave birth to a people. He gave birth to God's Son. He went through excruciating pain and sorrow and agony from the cradle to the grave. We talk about morning sickness. He was like a hunted animal from the beginning. As a little child, he experienced sorrow. Man of sorrows and acquainted with grief from the beginning. Christ knew something about this from the womb of the morning. He was a man of sorrow. And talk about insatiable cravings. Christ came forth from the Father. He left the bosom of the Father, wherein he dwelled in perfect bliss and happiness and glory, experiencing glorious things with the Father. Don't you know that he wanted to be back with his Heavenly Father? Don't you know that he craved to be back in the fellowship with his Heavenly Father? But he had something to go through. He had this process to go through. And as he grew in age and stature, so did his burden. His burden grew with him. And for 33 years, talk about a woman with a weight gain. The weight of the sins of the world began to be placed on his shoulders. As he grew in age and in stature and wisdom and favor with God and man, as this man, God placed the sins of the world upon his. You're talking about a weight gain. You're talking about a burden. And you talk about a seemingly endless period of time. I know he's the eternal God. There's no time with him. But as a man, Terry, he went through time like us. He experienced time. And not knowing time before, this 33 years to him was a long and excruciating, and especially in pain and sorrow for so long a period of time. And he went through this for such a long time, carrying the weight of the world on his shoulders. Then, the Scripture says, in due time, according to God's good time, travail came. Travail. His hour. The Scripture says he so many times that he went through this and that and the other, but his hour was not yet come. But one day, he came to the cross, and his hour was come, like that woman giving birth. Travail to sorrow, and their hour was come when Christ came to the cross, and the moment that all history had waited for was the time of that cross, the time of that crucifixion. His hour has come, and our had come, our hour had come, and Christ, like a woman in travail, he writhed in anguish and pain upon that cross, and in sorrow, he was being made sin for us, being made. That's the reason he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Seemingly unconsolable anguish and pain, all alone. Even the Father forsook him. He had a job to do. He had to give birth to a child. Until finally, in the end, when his hour had come, until finally he said, it's finished. And he bowed his head. Scripture says he gave up the ghost. And then it says, a soldier came by with a spear and pierced his side. And what came out? Blood and water. But a whole lot more than that. A child was born. Many children were born. A whole family, God's people, sons of God were born out of that blood and that water, out of that riven side. Sons of God, blood and water, a child is born. And for the joy, the Scripture says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured this. And you ladies, like I said, you'd go through it again, wouldn't you? In a minute. For the joy of having children and for the joy that was set before him in giving birth to a people, God's children, Christ endured the cross, despised the shame. He did it, and we're his children. And you know, as newborn babies come into this world not looking like much, I don't care what you mothers say. I've never seen a brand newborn baby that was cute now. Forget it. I don't care what you say about Derek. They look pretty ugly to me. Pretty ugly. All wrinkled and bloody and just all. They look pretty ugly. Even mine now, I have to admit. She had a pointed head. Doctor had to jerk her out of there. She didn't want to come out. Had to pull her out. That's us by nature. We don't want to come out of this world, but God has to forcibly bring us out, doesn't it? And we don't look like much at first. Especially to this world. But as a parent thinks their child is beautiful, God sees us in Christ, and he thinks we're beautiful. Why? Because we look bloody. We are covered in the blood of Christ. And he loves us. He loves us. Why? Because of what his son went through to have us. And you know, I love that little daughter of mine even so much more now that I've seen what my wife went through. And I love my wife even much more, seeing what she went through for the sake of having that child. And God the Father, for the sake of his son, for the glory of his son, he loves the people. He loves the people. And you know something about grandparents, too. I asked Joe Parks this one time. I said, can you love a grandchild like you love your own? He just kind of lit up and said, you better believe it, buddy. And grandparents love their grandchildren as much as their own because of the connection. The connection with their own children. It's just an inseparable connection. Well, God the Son, Christ prayed this about the Father in John 17. Look over there with me. We're right there. John 17, verse 23. Look at what he said here. He said, I am in them, and thou in me. You see, Joe Parks, I know why he loves little Joseph so much. Because he looks just like John. Now he does. And that's the reason. We love our own. Yes, we do. Especially if they look just like us and act a whole lot like us and love us. That little boy loves his granddaddy. Very much so. And Christ said, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and you've loved them as you've loved me. God, this is something that we can't even comprehend. We can't even enter into it, not for a moment. That God the Father loves us like he loves his own Son, like he loves Christ. It's just incomprehensible. That's what the Scripture says. That's what it says. He put His Son through such excruciating and horrible torture and agony just to have us for our sakes, didn't it? Put His Son through that. Greater love hath no man than this. He laid down His life. Well, that's briefly the birth process. Now look with me very briefly at the life and growth of a believer. There's some amazing correlations here and similarities between natural and spiritual birth. And like I said before, I believe that's the reason God gives us children. I believe that's sole purpose, except to bring about His purposes here in this earth, to work out this end or that end through different people. But He gives us children and holds us accountable for acknowledging Him and seeing what He teaches us. He gives us light through giving us children. And His children, His people, believers, they see their Heavenly Father. They see the relationship with their Heavenly Father and with Jesus Christ in nearly everything that their children do. There's not a day that goes by that I don't see something in my daughter that reminds me, or our relationship that reminds me of my Heavenly Father and my relationship with Him. That's the whole purpose of it all. All things were created for Him and by Him and for Him, for His glory. They were created. And look at these amazing similarities of the growing up and the maturity of a young
of a child and with spiritual birth. First of all, when a child is born, it's born bloody. Bloody. And the Scripture says that we're born from that riven side of Christ, that we're washed in Christ's blood. And that's how we're born. We're covered in the blood of Christ and born again. A child at birth will begin to cry. Now, I've told you this before, but when I saw that little girl being born, the first thing, Donnie talked about counting all the fingers and toes. I wasn't interested in that right off the bat. Because when she was born, she was kind of lifeless looking. She was kind of limp. You know, until those lungs get to going in a little child, until they begin to breathe this air, that's the life of a child. And she was born kind of limp and kind of lifeless. And I was a little bit concerned. Doctor pulled her out of there. There's no sign of life in it. And he began to shake her. Come on. Come on now. Come on. I wasn't counting toes or fingers. I wasn't even concerned if she was a boy or a girl. Come on now. Come on. And I was going, come on now. You know what I was waiting for? And that's the most beautiful noise in the ears of God the Father. When finally one of His children, in the process of time, cries out, Lord, save me or I perish. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Birth has begun. A new life has come forth. There's no cry, death. No sign of life. There's no cry. And that little child, when it's born, one of the first things it needs is, it needs cleaning up. It needs bathing. And it needs some comfort. I've related these things to you, but I'll rehearse them with you again. But when the doctor first brought her out of her mother's womb, and he finally clipped the umbilical cord, and they took her and put her in a blanket and gave her to me. Now, she was, like I said, she was covered with blood and this and that and the other. But something drew her to me. But anyway, I took her over. And they had a basin of warm water over there. And I took her over there, and they dimmed the lights. And I took her over there in that warm water. She had her eyes closed. And she was screaming and crying. Her eyes were bloody looking. And I took her over in that warm basin of water. Took that blanket off of her and laid her down in that water and began to wash her up and clean her up. And then I began to talk to her. It's okay. She was crying. It's all right. Daddy's here. Daddy's here. Her crying stopped. Her eyes opened. And she looked up into my face. And I melted. I melted. But a child at birth needs bathing. Needs comforting. Needs to be spoken to. And God Almighty, the Scripture says, sanctifies us or cleanses us by the washing of water. How? By His Word. By His Word. God's Spirit takes the Word, the gospel which we preach, and washes our polluted minds from all the filthy notions that we have, washes us from self-righteous, vain notions and sin and corruption. And then God Almighty speaks peace to our heart through the Word. It's okay. It's okay. Christ died for you. I know you're a sinner, but I love you. It's okay. Through the gospel, the voice of the Father, He says, peace, be still. And one day we quit our crying and we rejoice through believing. And then, at first, a child needs covering, needs clothing. After I bathed that little girl up, got her all cleaned up as much as possible, I was really afraid to bathe her very hard, didn't get it all off of her. But you better believe every sin stain is removed from God's children. But I was a little bit leery. I thought she might break, you know. But then I gave her to one of the nurses, and they began clothing her, putting something around. You know, the nurses just take them and just treat them like dish rags. But they covered her and clothed her, and she was warm. She was used to that womb for 9 months, you know, the safe haven of rest to her for 9 months. And she needed to be warmed up and God and covered from her nakedness. They can't survive in this world without covering. Their nakedness won't
won't allow. And God wraps us in the robe of Christ's righteousness because we cannot survive in God's presence. We cannot live. We need to be made meet to be for the inheritance of the saints. We need to be covered. Our naked souls must be covered with the robe of Christ's righteousness. And we need to have our hearts warmed by the preaching of the gospel to feel like we're accepted in the beloved. And then, when a child comes forth, one of the first things that it wants is it craves the mother's breast. It wants something to eat. It wants some milk. I don't know what... I'm not trying to be facetious here, but I don't know what modern doctors think that breasts are for. But God made them for children to eat from, right? And I wonder about the foolish notions of this religious generation. Don't you? The doctors of this world. The Scripture says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Now, if you don't have any appetite, something is wrong. But this is one of the first signs of true spiritual life in a newborn spiritual baby. They desire that sincere milk of the gospel. They have to have it. And they're under the sound of it at every opportunity. And water won't suffice. I've tried that before in babysitting her at first. Tried to give her a bottle of water. And it might do for a while, but after a while, she wants milk. Mama's milk. And let me say this, too. Wouldn't offend anybody here, but only mother's milk would suffice. Not a formula, not water, but mama's milk. And what we've got today are a bunch of formula-fed religionists. That's what we've got. Been fed on church creeds, Roman roads, Sunday school literature, this and that and the other. And they, what people really need is the milk of God's Word. Just what we're going through tonight. God's Word. It has all the nutrients that people could need. We don't need some Sunday school quarterly. We need God's Word. People need to be fed a steady diet of God's Word. That's the whole problem. There's everything that a child needs in the mother's milk. All of the things that give them their immune system, its immunity, all of these things. And everything that we need as children of God is to be found right here in God's Word. That's the reason he said desire. Desire. And the little child can really live for extended periods of time. I know mothers who have nursed their children for 4 and 5 and 6 years. Yeah, I do. And those children seem to be very healthy to this day. Very healthy. Because all the fullness that child needs, they receive from their mother. And we've received from Christ and from His Word all the fullness that we need, grace for grace. And another thing, at first, a child begins to grow and begins to learn in this life. It begins to grow. Its eyes develop. And us, spiritually speaking, our spiritual discernment, our spiritual eyes begin to grow. Our vision increases. We see things more clearly. As we see Christ, we see things much more clearly. And a little child, his ears become sensitive. You know, when a little child gets to be, I don't know how old, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 months, you know, all these senses begin to heighten and become enlivened. Their ears become more sensitive. And spiritually speaking, we become more sensitive to the gospel. We listen a little more keenly to messages. We listen for that bell to be rung when our ears grow. And then our bodies grow. As little children, our bodies begin to grow and take on strength, and God's people begin to become stronger, spiritually speaking, become strong members of the church. And then our minds, little children's minds and their intellects begin to increase. And we, the Scripture says in Ephesians 3, it is, we grow up in Him in all things. And then, very briefly, a child begins to look like his parents. It doesn't at first. Nobody really own up to looking like, you know, that bloody mess. But in time, that child begins to look like its parent. And they take on the image of their parent. And we become conformed to the image of Christ and take on His characteristics. I see Christ in, in many of you. I see the characteristics of my Savior in many of you. And then the child lives under the care and the protection of the Father, and we live, and Terry quoted it, in Him we live and move and have our being. We live in our Heavenly Father's house. His Spirit is our habitation. His Son is our shelter. And He cares for us. He feeds us. He protects us. He provides for us. And He's not going to let anything happen to us, just like we want with our children. We protect them and lead them and guide them in all truth. In Him we live and move and have our being. Why? Because we've been born of God Almighty. We've been born. Not of blood. Not talking about a natural thing here, but a spiritual thing. Not of the will of man, not of the will of flesh, but of God Almighty. A supernatural thing. God the Father and God the Holy Spirit get together and send forth the Son. And He's conceived. And then the Son comes down, and the Son gives birth to a people upon that cross. And out of that agony and that pain, travailing and sorrow, comes sons of God, people of God. Because we've been born of God's Son. The Son of God travailed in birth. And Paul said, too, that I travail until Christ be formed in you. Till He be formed in you. Let's sing that song, Sherry, number 255. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. He talks about being born.